And we're holding on page Mem Dalet in Soita or Tzadik Tes. So continuing on the topic of Birkas Kohanim, the Gemara says, Shol Talmidim v'ser Rebeloza ben Shamua. Rebeloza ben Shamua's Talmidim asked him, B'mehe rachti yomim. In what source did you live particularly long? And actually, the Rebeloza ben Shamua is listed, I don't know, from all the listings, but in many of the listings, he's listed as one of the Asara Arugim Malchus. We mention him on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur. And there's a Medrash that talks about the details of the Asara Arugim Malchus and says he was 105 years old. So already then he was that old, and who knows how much longer he would have lived if it hadn't been for that. Anyway, so B'mehe rachti yomim. So he tells them, first of all, first of all, I never used a shul as a shortcut. Kapandauya, Rashi explains, based on a Gemara in Brachos, is short for an Aramaic phrase, Adamakifnadori. Instead of having to go around the rows of houses, Eol Baha, let me go in through here. Other Mephoshim explain that it comes from a Greek word that means a shortcut. It's often the case, actually, that it's often the case that the Chachamim in Shas and in Midrashim will take words from foreign languages, such as from Greek, and reinterpret them as though they were acronyms for things in Lashon Kodesh or Aramaic. Anyway, so I never made a shul a shortcut. Now, the fact is, lahalocha, you're not allowed to make a shul a shortcut anyway. So first, Marsha says that what it is technically that din applies only to a Beis Mikdash. Rebbe Lazar was machmir on himself in a shul as well, which after all is a Mikdash mat. Other Mephoshim explain that no, what it is the Ikra din, you're not allowed to make a shul a shortcut either, but the difference is sometimes there are hekaven too. For example, the Gemara tells us in Megillah, suppose that there was a shortcut there before, and then they built a shul on the spot. So technically, since the shortcut was there first, you'd be allowed to continue using the shul for that purpose, but Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua is machmir on himself not to do that either. So that's the first one. Second of all, he says, V'lepasaiti al roshei am kodesh. I never stepped over the heads of the holy people. So you have people would sit in the Beis Medrash on the ground in rows. So now, if a person is walking in late, or he left and then has to come back, he has to step over their heads. So you think of how it was in 770 in the good old days, you know, when everybody's crowded in over there and you're having to precariously make your way along the benches over there. So Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua says, I would never do that. Now again, you're not supposed to do that in Ikra Din either, but again, there are heterim for it, the Gemara mentions, in Yevamos and some other places, if first of all, basically if Rabbim Tzrichim Loi, if it's a person where the Rabbim need him, so for example, he's a distinguished Talmud Chacham, as Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua was, and everybody needs him in the Beis Medrash to be able to discuss and ask and answer with him, so then he is allowed, he does have the heter, if he has to leave in the middle, or he's late, or whatever, he is allowed to step over people, but he was machmir on himself not to do that. And the third one, he says, well, nesasi kapai b'lei bracha. I never duchen without saying a bracha. Now, in the Siddur, we have a bracha, and it seems like a standard thing to do. So one possibility is back then, they weren't necessarily, many people did not hold that you need to, and he was machmir on himself that you should say a bracha. One point that Mephoshim say, why that would have been the case, why indeed would people not have made the bracha, because Birkas Kohanim itself is a bracha. So you don't necessarily make a bracha for a bracha. It's aderach like by the Haggadah, we don't make a bracha, al sipu yitzias mitzrayim, and there's discussion about it in various periods. Shimon Haggadah, and in the Rebbe's Haggadah, there's a discussion about it, and one point is, it's brought from one of the Rebbeim, because you don't make a bracha on a bracha, the thanking Hashem, for Yitzias Mitzrayim itself is a bracha, and you don't make a bracha for that. So therefore, there may have been the general minhag not to make a bracha, and Rebbe Elazar ben Shamua is machmir to make a bracha anyhow. There are different other explanations.
Wouldn't that be if the general din is not to make brachos?
No, because in that time they were still allowed to create brachos of their own. In the time of the Gemara, in the time of the Mishnah and Gemara, the Chachamim was still entitled to make up brachos of their own, and many of those have become standard brachos by us. Sometimes you even have, by the way, you do have some rare brachos from even after the times of the Gemara, which we have in the Siddur, though those are more controversial whether to say them. One of them is the bracha, for example, the bracha Hanoisim Mayor of Koyach in Shacharis. That, you don't find that in the Gemara in the list of morning brachos. It's brought in Shulchan Aruch that they started doing it in the times of the Goyim because Yodah Tashus Koyach La'olam, a week came into the world, so we need to thank Hashem for giving us extra strength. It was controversial, and not everybody agreed that you should say it, but eventually it became nikba and it became acceptable. But yeah, anyway, so he's making the bracha. There's a different explanation. There's other explanations as well. One of them being that The Rif over here explains that it means the fact that the regular bracha, regular Birkas HaMitzvah, is Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvah. But here the bracha on Birkas Koyanim is Asher Kedishanu B'kedushase Shal Aaron. So that was the special feature that Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua had in his bracha, that he doesn't just want to thank Hashem in general that he gave us mitzvahs, but that Hashem gave us the B'kedushase Shal Aaron and gave us the special thing, L'boruchas Amo Yisrael. And then there's a different explanation also, that the point is, the bracha ends, that you have to bench Ba'ahava. Now you notice, very few, if any, other brachas mention the frame of mind that you should be in when you say it. You don't say you don't say, for example, a bracha on food, shahakol niya bedvaray, shahakol niya bedvaray, and we eat the simcha or something like that. Only, but here we specially say ba'ava, the zoya. What? Well, yeah, but anyway. Yeah, the point is, but anyway, so the Zohar, in fact, makes a big deal over the fact that the Kohen has to be sure to be Ba'ava to the Jewish people, to the Tzibur, before he ventures them, and there can't be that he's in an argument or anything with the people of the Tzibur. The Zohar warns it can actually be dangerous if he does, so that he made the special effort to make sure that he really is Ba'ava and can takasei the bracha in that way, then that's deserving of special mention. The Medrash, by the way, mentions on it this point that it has to be Ba'ava. First of all, the Medrash says the fact that it says Omer Lahem. The word Omer is written Molei, Aleph Mem Resh Vav, where most of the time in the Torah where it says Omer, it would be Choser. So it represents that he has to be full-hearted and full of Ava for his fellow Yidin. There's also a fascinating thing from a Moshe David Vali. Rav Moshe David Vali was a Mekubal who lived 200 odd years ago. He was a Talmud of the Ramchal, and he wrote a number of Sifrei Kabbalah. He wrote a Kabbalah Dikta Pirush, most of Nach, and so forth. Anyway, he lived in Italy, so he points out the Italian word for love is amor. So therefore, the Pasuk is hinting literally amor lahem. Yeah. Make sure that there's love for them when you drink Birkas Koyanim. Yeah,
wow.
Yeah, very cute part. Yeah. So these three things, Ian Yaakov points out why do these things bring him arichus yomim. So first of all, he didn't worry about the time that he's spending not going in a shortcut. So therefore, that shows, in other words, so therefore Hashem granted him longer life. And the same thing with the other two. He wasn't worried about the fact that it's going to take him longer. He's going to have to go the long way around to get to his seat in the Beis Medrash. And so therefore also he gets long life for that, and also and the fact that he benched the people with a bracha, he was a Kohen, shows that, in other words, because like we learned yesterday, kalam avorech misvorech, anybody who gives the bracha gets a bracha from Hashem, so since he was careful to do the bracha in the most perfect possible way, therefore for that he was zeichah to a bracha from Hashem, avarechus yamin. The Maharal over here has a fascinating explanation, a deep explanation. He says he gives three different explanations for why these three hanhogas of Rabbi Elazar and Shamur got him long life. Firstly, he gives an explanation that they have to do with the three aspects of shleimus within a person, that a person should be complete in his relationship with Hashem, in his relationship with other people, and within himself, and each of his three hanhogas represents one of these three things to not make the shul a shortcut, shows that he's perfect in his relationship with Hashem, to make the bracha on Birkas Koyanim, shows that he's perfect in his relationship with himself, and that he doesn't step over people's heads as Beinarum Machaberoi. Then he gives a second explanation that it has to do with, he gives the second explanation, I don't remember right now what it is, but then he gives a third explanation that it has to do with, we have our world, we have the world of the stars and planets and whatnot, and then we have the Ruchnistika world, and each of these represents something within each of those. So he's like a number of ways in which we can look at that he had a shleimus in these three different aspects, and therefore he's very chatar v'chus yomim for that. The Gemara says, "My mevorech." What exactly is the bracha? Amar of Zera, Amar of Chista. The bracha is Asher Kedushana b'kedushase shel Aaron. Hashem made us holy with the kedusha of Aaron. V'tzivanu, and He commanded us l'vorech asame Yisrael ba'ava, to bench His people Yisrael with love. The Gemara says, "Ki oka kari lemesak my omer." What should the Kohen say when he moves his feet to start going towards up to the front of the shul to duchen? Now, earlier the Gemara had mentioned, by the way, and this is brought lahalocha in Shulchan Aruch, the Kohen has to at least start moving from his place by the end of the bracha ritzei. Otherwise, he can't duchen. So if he as long as he moves from his place by the end of ritzei, even if it takes him longer, it takes him till the end of moedim to get to the duchen, that's not a problem. But he has to move by the end. In fact, in Nusach Ashkenaz Sidurim and in shuls, you actually have a longer version of the bracha ritzei that is said on days when the duchen, ending where you have extra phrasing in it, and it ends with a different bracha, and one point of that is to alert the Kohanim, there's going to be duchening, better get moving. Anyway, the point is, so now, so Gemara is saying, when he's on his way up there, what does he say? Now, that's on the face of it, it means that he's going to be saying this while he's walking towards the Duchen. On the other hand, Rashi explains differently that it means after he's moved, after he's up on the Duchen, but facing with his face towards the Oren. Eventually, when he's Duchening, like Gemara said before, it has to be Ponim, Keneged Ponim, face to face with the Tzibur. But to begin with, he faces towards the Oren, and then at that, so he's already moved from his place, so what does he say? So he says, Yirotzen Mefanach Hashem Elokeinu, may it be your will, Hashem, Shetehei Bracha Zu, Shetivisonu Levorach Has Amcha Yisrael, this bracha that you commanded us to bless you Jewish people, Lo Yehei Bam Michshol V'Oven, there should not be any stumbling and there should not be any Aveira in it. The Rambam's Nusach has a few more words in it, and in the Siddur you can also find that that it has a little more in it. It should be Bracha Shleim of Lo Yehei Bam Michshol V'Oven, Ma'at Abad Olam. So that's what they say. So again, according to the simple meaning of the Gemara, and the Rambam learns this way, they say it when they're walking from their place up to the Duchan, and according to Rashi, and this is how it's brought in the Shulchan Aruch, they say it when they're standing on the Duchan but facing towards the Aron Kodesh. And again, you can find them in the Siddur before Birkas Kohanim. What would be the possible Michshol V'Oven that they're davening not to be is, for one thing, they shouldn't skip any of the brachas of Birkas Kohanim or add anything that they're not supposed to, but it also means, you know, one of the first bracha, Yivarech Hashem V'Yishmerecha, Rashi explains from Sifri that's a bracha for wealth. Wealth can be a tremendous nisayon. So they're asking that there shouldn't be a michshol, and that there shouldn't be that it causes a yid later on to stumble and not serve Hashem properly because of his newfound wealth. Okay. What about, what does the Chazan say? What does the Kohen say after he turns his face away from the Tzibur? So he faces towards the Tzibur and says the Brachas of Birkas Kohanim. After that, he turns his face back towards the Aron. And then what does he say at that point? Rashi points out he's going to be saying this while the Chazan is saying Sim Shalom and time it so that he finishes it at the same time. The Chazan finishes Sim Shalom, and that way the Tzibur's Brachan and the Tzibur's Omen for that will also go on the Tzibur. So what does he say at that time? So the Gemara says, Adberei Rav Chista l'Rav Ukva v'Dorash. Rav Chista Adberei to Rav Ukva, and he darshan as follows. There's a lot of different explanations among Rishonim what Adberei means. It can mean like he coached him to say this. Like in other words, my Ukva is the Reish Galusa, so people are going to listen to him more. But he's as much of a Talmud Chacham as he was. He's still not of the caliber of Rav Chista, so Rav Chista had to coach him what he's going to explain in his public Darasha that people will listen. It can mean that he took him for a walk and explained this point to him. It can mean that this was first said when my Ukva was first appointed as Reish Galusa, like this was going to be his maiden Darasha, so to speak. And there's a number of different explanations of what it means. Whatever the case, Rav Chista taught Rav Ukva as follows. Ribbono shel Olam, Asinu Masha Gazarta Aleinu, we have done what you ordered us to do. Asei Manu, Masha Yitachtanu, you in turn do with us what you promised us. As it says in the Pasuk, Ashkifam V'Kodchachem and Hashemayim, we're going to look down from your holy dwelling place from heaven and bless you people Yisrael. So this is what they say when they've turned away from the Tzibur after Birkas Kohanim. It's an interesting phrase that they're saying, Masha Gazarta Aleinu. Usually, Gzera is you're telling somebody not to do something, or something you don't really want to do. Why over here? Are we calling Birkas Kohanim Gazarta Aleinu? So there's a lot of different explanations in it. Marsha says the reason is, look, we learned before that the bracha really comes from Hashem. The Bani Avorchaim, again, means the Kohanim bench us, the Yisraelim, and then Hashem benches us through the Kohanim. So why do we need the Kohanim in the first place? Why do we need the Kohanim as the go-between? So they're saying, Gozarta Aleinu. Listen, logically, there's no reason for it. You should bench the Jewish people directly. But you said we should do it, so we're doing it because Zeres HaMelech, because you told us to do it. There's many, many other explanations. Among them is that it's not right usually to stand with your back towards the Aron Kodesh. Technically, there are hekerim for it. We see Al Maisa, for example, a Rav gives a speech in a shul and his back is to the Aron Kodesh. Technically, if the Sifrei Torah are more than 10 tefachim off the floor, it's not a problem, but still, it's not really the right thing to do. And here, the Kohanim have no choice. They have to do Birkas Kohanim, Ponim, Keneged Ponim, so they have to have their backs to the Aron Kodesh. So for that, the Or Sameach explains for that they're saying, Shagazarta Aleinu. We wouldn't want to do that, but you're commanding us to do it, so we don't have a choice. And then there's several other explanations. It includes the fact, again, that they have to do Ba'ava, so they have to work on themselves to develop an Avas Yisrael for everybody and not, for example, to exclude the Rishoyim from their Bracha is also included in that. And then there's the point also, the Gemara elsewhere mentions, the Kohanim are not allowed to add any Bracha to Birkas Kohanim, because that would be Baal Tosif. But now, so they're saying, Osinu Masha Gazarta Aleinu, we're Kohanim, we're people of Chesed. We would love to add more and more brachas to the Jewish people. But Gazarta Aleinu, you made the Zera that we're limited to these three, so we got no choice. Actually, the posts can talk about this, that they're saying, Hashkifim loin kodshecha, isn't that another bracha for the Jewish people? Isn't that a problem then? Isn't it a matter of baltosim? What about for that matter afterwards when they come down and everybody says to them, Yashikoyach, and Yashikoyach koyin, and they say, bruchim to you? So the general answer that many of the posts can say is it's not a problem unless they're saying it facing the tzibur and with their hands upraised. But when they say this, first of all, the Hashkifim on Kodshikol is not necessarily a bracha, it's a tefillah to Hashem to bench the Jewish people, so it's not really the same thing. But besides that also, a number of the posts can point out, they're not saying it facing the tzibur, they're not saying it with their hands upright, so therefore there's not a problem, and the same thing with bruchim to you, there's also not a problem for the same reason. So now the Gemara brings a number of more dinim about Birkas Kohenim. Amar Rav Chisda, first of all, Eina Kohenim Rashoyim Lokuf Kishre, it's very saying, the Kohenim are not allowed to fold down their fingers, Ad Shiyachsu, Pneim Minat Tzibur, until they turn their faces away from the Tzibur. So like this, they do Birkas Kohenim with their hands upraised and outstretched. The Gemara, by the way, I don't think anywhere says how the fingers should be placed. So it seems Medina de Gemara, it could be any old way. The Zohar, I think it is, says the point about having Hei Charakim, that you have, they do their hands like this, and then there are five spaces between them that, so to speak, the Shina peeks through them. So it's brought in the Shulchan Aruch, I think, if I remember correctly, the mocker of it is from the Zohar. So they're not allowed to bend down their fingers and get them back into their regular position, Ad Shiachdu Pneim and Atzibur, until they turn away from the Tzibur after Birkas Kohenim. And the Gemara continues, Amar Rav Zeira, Amar Rav Chisda, Eina Kore Rashoi Likus Koyanim Ad Sheyichl Omen Mepiat Tzibur. The Chazan cannot call out Koyanim to announce that the Koyanim should start Duchening until the Tzibur has finished answering Omen. So we have nowadays, the way we do it is the Koyan said that the Chazan says of a Kenu V'Kavisenu, and then he calls out in the middle, Koyanim, and everybody answers Anki Yashrech HaKomer, if there's more than one Koyan, by the way. If there's only one Koyan, he doesn't do that. But anyway, the point is that, like this, that wasn't the original thing. The original thing would be that he'd finish the Bracha Moedim, and right away call out Koyanim. He has to wait till the Tzibur has finished answering Amen before he calls out Koyanim. Then the Gemara continues, Ve'ena Koyanim Rashoyim Lahastol Bebrocha, the Koyanim themselves are not allowed to begin the Brocha, are not allowed to begin saying Yivarecha, Ad Sheyichle Dibu M'Piyakore, until the Chazan has stopped, has finished saying what he needs to say. Now, there's a machlokas poskim whether that means, so like this, the Chazan is saying Koyanim, now we know that he has to read it word for word to them. Does he have to read the first word as well? So you actually have Adayemazeh. There's a difference in that regard between Sfardim and Ashkenazim. Sfardim have the Koyanim, once they finish the bracha, they start saying Yivarechacha themselves right away. But there's no concern. With the other words, they need to be prompted, first of all, because it says Omer Lahem, and second of all, so they don't get mixed up where they are. But the first word of the bracha, there's no problem with that, so therefore they can say it themselves. Minig Ashkenaz is that the Chazan prompts them with Yivarechacha as well, so the point is, they can't start saying Yivarechacha until the Chazan has finished saying Yivarechacha, and so forth, and so with each of the other words. Tosfos, by the way, points out over here that usually you're not supposed to say Amen too long. You know, the time it takes to say the word Amen should be the amount of time it takes to say Keil Melech Naaman. And usually we have, in many cases, then, if people are going to say Amen longer than is necessary, you don't have to wait for them. For example, we find in connection with benching, you just have to wait until most of the people there have answered Amen, and then you can start even if some people are extending it longer. Here, by Birkas Kohenim, Tosfos points out it's not like that. But the whole point is, you want everybody to hear Birkas Kohenim, every word of it. So therefore, even if you have some people are extending their Amen, you have no choice. You're going to have to wait till they finish also before you start saying Yivarechacha and so forth. Continues Rav Zeira. The Einat Tzibur Rashoin Lanas Amen Atchikichot Brachim Apiyah Kohenim. The Tzibur does not answer Amen until the Kohenim have finished saying the respective Bracha, so they finish saying Yishmerecha and Vichunecha and so forth. And the Kohenim cannot begin the next bracha until the Tzibur has finished saying Amen to the previous one. So there has to be this choreography. Everybody has to wait for the previous thing before they start the next one. So this way the Tzibur will hear the entire Birkas Kohenim, and this way nobody will get confused or talk over anybody or anything like that. Next, the Omer of Zera, Omer of Chista, he was more dinim about Birkas Kohenim. Eina Kohenim Rashoin Lahachzib Pneim and Atzibur Ad Sheyaskol Shliach Tzibur B'Sim Sholem. The Kohenim cannot turn their faces away from the Tzibur until the Chazan starts Sim Sholem. Now you do have a machloikus between, you do have a machloikus within that, a machloikus Rishonim, doesn't mean that the Chazan actually begins Sim Sholem, or it just means there's enough time for him to have begun. Let's say, after they finish Yosem B'Chasholem, what if the Chazan takes his time before starting Sim Sholem? Are they allowed to turn around? At that point, you have different Rishonim talk about the different possibilities with that. And he continues, they're not allowed to move their feet and leave the front of the shul until the Chazan finishes the bracha Sim Shalom. And like we said before, they say their tefillah afterwards, the Ribbono Shel Olam, they time it so that they finish it at the same time as Sim Shalom, and that way the tzibur's amen. So that also covers their tefillah. So now the Gemara is going to digress to talk about other similar dinim as far as Kriyas HaTorah. So at this point is where Rashi and Tosfos mention over here the details, the exact Seder of Birkas Kohanim. So the Seder Rashi describes is as follows. And basically Shulchan Aruch says the same thing with minor variations. The Kohen starts moving from his place, but before the end of Ritzei, like we said before, he comes in front of the Aron Kodesh. He says the Yehi Rotzen, Shetei Brachazu. He continues it until everybody says Amen to Moedim, and then that way, again, their Amen covers his tefillah as well. Then, if there's at least two Kohenim, then the Shliach Tzibur calls out Kohenim, as we have nowadays, where he actually says Alekeinu V'Alekeinu, and calls out the word Kohenim in the middle of it out loud. Here now we have, if the description we're giving over here is in any way inaccurate as far as it's done nowadays, then Avraham will be able to correct us. You came just in time. So then the Shliach Tzibur calls out Kohenim. If there's one, if it's a Yochid, then not. Then the Kohen turns around and once the Chazan is finished, then the Kohenim start the Bracha Asher Kedushanu with the Shasa Shel Aaron, and then they begin the Bracha. Again, you have the difference between Sfardim and Ashkenazim, whether the Chazan prompts them with Yivaracha. He does prompt them for each of the other words. After each Bracha, the Tzibur says Amen, and then they have to wait with beginning the next Bracha until the people have finished Amen. Then after that, they finish the three Brachas. Then they turn back around towards the Aaron. They put their fingers back into normal position if they want. The Chazan begins Sim Shalom. At that point, the Kohenim say Ribbono Shel Olam, and they extend it until the Chazan finishes Sim Shalom, and they answer, and everybody answers Amen, and that way the Amen covers their thing as well, and then that's it. Then they leave. Tosfos also, by the way, digresses to talk about some other dinim involving Kohenim and being able to duchen. Tosfos discusses as an incidental thing. If a Kohen has ever worshipped Avodah Zarah, then he's never allowed to duchen again. And if a Kohen has killed somebody, then he's also not allowed to duchen. And then Tosfos discusses, maybe, maybe not. Maybe if he did tshuva, he would be allowed to. And the problem is, because otherwise you don't want to discourage people from doing tshuva, the whole matter is brought in Shulchan Aruch, and it's basically in Shulchan Aruch at Paskins, like the first opinion, that if he's Horegas and Nefesh, or worshipped Zara, then he should never duchen again. If it talks about, for example, if he converted, let's say, to Islam, where according to the vast majority of posts, Islam is not Avodah Zarah, then there's more of a heter. They talk about nowadays, I think Postum have talked about, let's say, a Kohen was in a car accident and accidentally killed somebody in a car accident. Is that considered Horegas and Nefesh, and he'd be possible from duchening or not? So, yeah, it's still the same thing. But, yeah. So there's a discussion about all those details. Fine. Now the Gemara moves on to, since we talked about the choreography that we need for Birkas Kohanim, where everybody, each one has to wait with their next part until the Tzibur or the Chazan or the Kohanim or whatever have finished the previous part. So now the Gemara says there's a similar kind of thing as far as Kriyas HaTorah. So the Omer of Zera Omer of Chista, Einat Tzibur Ashoin Lanas Omen Achetichle Brachom Epi Akorei. The Tzibur can't answer Omen to the Brachas before and after the Kriyas HaTorah until the Oila has finished saying the actual Bracha. That's in general true of Brachas, by the way, that you have to wait until the Bracha is completed to answer Omen, otherwise the Gemara elsewhere calls it Omen Chatufa. But here, again, the point is that you also have, even if he's extending out the word, they're extending out the Amen, then nevertheless, as Tosfos says, you still have to wait, because the point is everybody needs to hear the Bracha, and everybody needs to hear the Kriyas HaTorah. The Oilo, nowadays, the Baal Kore, can't start laning until everybody has finished saying Amen. Now in those times they would read the pasuk, the Torah pasuk by pasuk, and then they would read out. Then there would be a matargum over there, a maturgamon, who would read the Aramaic translation baal peh. This is before, by the way, the Aramaic translation is Torah shebaal peh. They couldn't write it down yet, so this matargum would have to be quite an expert. But yeah, so so like this, they would do the Ola would read a pasuk, and then the Meturgamon would translate into Aramaic for the Tzibur to understand. Because back then, the Hamoinam understood Aramaic. In later times, the posts can talk about, we don't do that nowadays, because anyway, most people don't understand Aramaic, and as far as using a translation into a different language, we can only use a translation that was written with Ruach HaKodesh, and that, which as Targum Onkelos was, and so you can't use translations into other languages. With that said, the Reb Sadia Gaon, about 1,100 years ago, created a translation of the Torah into Arabic. You can see, by the way, in the weekly Divan Malchus, they have a retranslation into Hebrew from his Arabic, and you have in some Yemenite communities, they do that. They learn the Torah, and after every Pasuk, they announce his Arabic translation. Anyway. They do it. So I'm saying, in some Yemenite communities, they still do the Aramaic Targum. In some, they do the Sadia's translation, and I think there may even be some way they do both. Anyway, so then the Targum can't begin his Targum actually yichla posik with the akode until the kode has finished saying the posik. The in akode ashoy lahaskel the posik after, and then the kode, the oiler or the bal kode, can't start the next posik actually yichla Targum and piyam Targum until the Targum finishes the Targum of the previous posik. So again, you have this choreography that each one has to wait for the previous one. Okay, more dinim about Kriyas HaTorah. Amar Rebbe Shor ben Levi, Hamafter ben Novi tzarech sheyikra b'Torah tchila. The person who gets mafter and is going to read the Haftorah has to first read from the Torah. The point of it being, in other words, that by the way, I forgot to mention in this connection, Tosfos brings up the point. Here we're saying the whole point is you want everybody to hear the Birkas Koyanim, you want everybody to hear the laning. Here's a question, though. How is it that anyway you can have a bunch of Koyanim duchening together? Don't we have a concept called Tchle Koli Lo Mishtami? So Rashi mentions it in this connection. This is why, for example, you can't begin the next Pasuk until the Metagam has finished the previous one. You can't answer Omer, you can't start laning until everybody has answered Omer, etc. Because Tchle Koli Lo Mishtami, you can't hear two voices simultaneously. So Tosfos says, well, then how can you have multiple Koyanim duchen? And the answer is basically Tosfos says the Gemara elsewhere mentions the concept, since it's chaviv, it's something particularly precious, therefore people will make sure to pay attention, especially, I mean, over here everybody's saying it in unison anyway, but the point is that since it's chaviv, then people will pay attention and listen. The Gemara mentions a similar concept, for example, that in principle you could have several people blowing shofar at the same time, you could have several people laying in the Megillah at the same time, and it works. So the same way over here, you can have many Koyanim duchening at the same time, but when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, that you can't do, because there you have to have only one person laning at a time, and only one person saying the Targum at a time.
In German communities, they have one person saying Kaddish at a
time. Yeah, so that's true as far as Kaddish as well. You have the older Minhag, which they still have, yeah, the Yekisha communities still have, that only one person says Kaddish at a time. Yeah, you have a whole dinim in Shulchan Aruch and Kitzur Shulchan Aruch about the priority then, who gets precedence about the various Kaddishim. Yeah, and in Eastern European Kehillahs, they develop the Minhag that instead everybody, you know, a bunch of people say Kaddish together. But yeah. Okay, onward. So Hamafter ben Novi tzarech sheyikra b'Torah tchila. He first has to read from the Torah. The point is, we don't want it to look like the Nevi'im, which is where the Haftorahs come from, are equally as important as Chumash. As much as they have Kedusha, the Kedusha of the Torah is much greater. So therefore, you first want to have him read Psukim from the Torah. In Shulchan Aruch, it describes, in Shulchan Aruch, on the Nosa Kelim, it describes what they used to do in the times of the Gemara. What they would do is that there would be seven Olin, and then there would be an eighth one from Mafter. What they would actually do is, the original minhag was, they would leave a few psukim over at the end of the parasha that wouldn't be read by Shvi, and then the Mafter would read them, and then he'd read the Haftorah. Eventually, in the times of the Rabban and Sivaroi, they made the takana that you say Kaddish after the seven Olin in order to show that there's a division between them and the Mafter. So now you have a problem. The Kaddish breaks things up. Therefore, you can't leave psukim from the parasha unread before that point. Then you're not Yotzi, you haven't read the whole parasha of the week. So therefore, that's when they've developed the minhag that we have, where the master generally reads a lot, rereads the last few psukim of the parasha.
The
Haftorah itself was a takana long before that. So that's right. There's different opinions. Well, there's two major opinions among Rishonim why it is that they created the Haftorah in the first place. Yeah, one that Avodah brings it. One is because there was a Gzeder that they couldn't read from the Torah, but instead they could read from Nevi'im. And the other is because there were Tzukim and various other groups like that who claim that only Chumash is Min HaShemayim, and that Nevi'im are not important at all. So the Chum wanted to show, I think it was the Kustim maybe or something like that, whatever. So therefore the Chum created the concept of the Haftorah. So they kept the Haftorah afterwards as a Zecher, right? But still, you don't want to have, you don't want it to look like it's on an equal level with the Torah, yeah. In that connection, according to the first possibility that it was because there was a gzeira against reading the Torah, you have to ask. So what were those goyim thinking? They're outlawing the Torah, but they're allowing the nevi'im. They don't realize that it kind of undercuts what they're doing. Beryl Wine has a cute line about it in one of his books, based on one of his drushes or something. He says sometimes you have that. Sometimes anti-Semites, well, like they just look at the letter of the law. They don't consider the spirit. They don't consider what they're really trying to accomplish. Yeah. They just, you know, the law is the law, and therefore and then we're going to stick to it. Even if it doesn't really make sense. And he gives an example, actually. He gives in that connection an example that the Rav in Washington Heights, Rav Yosef Breuer, he had served in the German army in World War I, and therefore he's owed a pension by the German government. So now he's in Washington Heights as the Rav over there, and the German government is in World War II is sending him a pension. So he had been back in Germany, they'd be shipping him off to a concentration camp. But rules are rules. If you can't get your hands on a guy, and he's a veteran, and then he gets a pension. So, yeah. Okay. Anyway, continues the Gemara. What? Yeah. So, continues the Gemara. Omer of Tanchum, Omer of Ishur ben Levi, Eina Mafter, Rashoi Lahafter ben Novi, Abshi Golos Sefer Torah. You can't start saying Maf Torah until the Sefer Torah is rolled up. Because you don't want the people who are going to be doing Glila are going to be too busy, they're going to be too distracted to pay attention to that Torah. For that matter, also you also have the din, which the Gemara doesn't mention over here, that when you have two or three Sefer Torah, you don't take off the mantle off the second one until the first one is covered. That one's more because of covered for the Torah. It's not respectful while the one is still not covered yet to uncover a second one, as though you're saying, well, we have to lay in from that one because there was something wrong with the first one or something like that. The Omer of Tanchum, Omer of Ishur ben Levi, Ein Shliach Tzibur. Rashoi lahafshit as a teva b'tzibur, the shliach tzibur is not allowed to undress the teva in the with the tzibur there, mitnei kvod tzibur, because of the covet of the tzibur. What does this mean? Rashi explains like this. Very often in those days, they didn't keep the Sefer Torah in the shul. Very often they would keep it in a nearby house, which was safer. Apparently, they didn't have, maybe in some places and times, they didn't have a way of keeping the Sefer Torah in the shul in a way that it might not be stolen or whatever. So they would keep it in a private house nearby. So now what they would do is, when they're bringing the Sefer Torah to the shul to lane, first they would decorate the bima with nice cloths and things like that, like we have nowadays the cloth on top of the bima. And then they'd bring the Sefer Torah and they'd lane it. Now, when they're taking out the Sefer Torah to take it back to where they're going to store it, so now you would want to take off all those cloths, but that's going to take a while. Meanwhile, the tzibur is going to be waiting around. It's not right there that the tzibur should be waiting there, which the next piece of Gemara is going to be that they can't leave until the Sefer Torah is put away. So therefore, Rashi describes what we mean is that we're saying mipnei kvod tzibur, first bring the Sefer Torah to where it's supposed to go, put it away over there. Everybody will follow the Sefer Torah out of the shul, and then the shamash can come back and take off the cloths and whatnot off the bima. The Omer of Tanchum on Rabbi Shimon Levi, and further, Rabbi Tanchum says in another din in the name of Rabbi Shimon Levi in this connection, Einat Tzibur Ashoin Lotzis Adshi Notos Sefer Torah Yaniach Bim Koimri. The tzibur is not allowed to leave shul. Now, one thing you have to realize, by the way, is, you know, nowadays we put away the Sefer Torah after Uvol Tzion, and we still have various other parts of davening, so nobody's leaving shul yet for another 5-10 minutes until we finish Shir Shoyim and Enkel Akenu and so on and so forth. Those are all things that were added later. In the Ikra Din, they finish Uvol Tzion, they say Kaddish Shalom, and that's it. Davening's over. So at that point, then, is when that's the point when we're putting away the Sefer Torah, and that's the point where people are leaving. So now Rav Tanchum is telling us that Sibur cannot leave until the Sefer Torah is taken out and placed in its place where it's supposed to go. Now there's different gusois among the Rishonim whether the words v'yaniach b'mkoyma belong over here, and we'll talk in a second, there are many different opinions what the Gemara here means. Shmuel says they don't have to wait until the Sefer Torah is put away, until it's taken out of the shul. But the Gemara points out, they're not actually arguing, depends whether the shul has a different door or not. If there's only one door to the shul, so then, in that case, they can't leave before the Sefer Torah, because it wouldn't be respectful. It wouldn't be right that other people should be going out ahead of the Sefer Torah. But if there are two different doors, they can be going out a different door. Omar Rava, so Rava says, Barahina, Asbarali, Barahina, that was the name, explain to me the reason for that is, as the Pasuk says, Achre, Hashem Elokeichem Telechu, you should go after Hashem, your God, meaning in other words, it's not right to walk in front of Hashem, whose Shina is represented by the Sefer Torah, rather you should be walking behind it. Now, you have an enormous number of different explanations among Rishonim. What exactly does the Gemara mean over here? What exactly do we mean by Yinotel Sefer Torah? Does it mean just doing Hagba? Does it mean to actually take the Sefer Torah to put it away? Do we have the Girsa V'Yaniach B'Mekoymoi? What is Shmuel adding with Ad Sheyetzeh? Is he saying that it doesn't have to be put away, that it's enough, that it's just being taken out? Or does it mean on the contrary, Ad Sheyinotel would mean Hagba, and Shmuel saying it actually has to be taken out of the Shul? This Pischachrina and all that, the Prima Godin brings, you have a Simon in Shulchan Aruch, Simon Kufnem Tes in Urach Chaim, that mentions this din of Lahapshet Tateva and the din of leaving the shul. The Prima Godin over there, points out, you have no less than 8 different explanations of what the Gemara means over here and what the actual halacha is, based on these different factors, what it means in terms of, are we talking about only Hagba or taking it out? Are we talking about putting it away? Are we talking about what's the deal with the different doors and so on and so forth? He points out, you have many different opinions what exactly the Gemara means by that. I think I've mentioned before, by the way, in this shir, something along those lines that the Smeh mentions in his introduction to his Pirush, he wrote a Pirush on the Tur, Prisha and Jurisha, and then he wrote a Pirush on Shulchan Aruch, Chosh and Mishpat. He points out, you know, like this, we always know that Torah Shebaal Peh was never meant to be written down until they had to because it was in danger of being forgotten. But why is that? He says because when you're learning face to face from a Rav, then if there's something that's unclear, you can ask him exactly what he meant, as opposed to when you're in a written text, then there's always going to be some ambiguity, as we have, and he gives an example, not from this din, but from a din in Hilchos Lulav. He says, you know, we know there's a din you're supposed to, when you pick up a lulav and the dalam minim, you're supposed to do nanuyim. But you have, the Yerushalmi mentions that you're supposed to do nanuyim, and then you have 3 different opinions among the early Rishonim how the nanuyim are supposed to be done, one of them being the opinion of the Rif, and then within the Rif's opinion, you have 3 later Rishonim who argue what the Rif meant, and within one of those opinions, you also have multiple opinions what that one meant. So you see that even in such a simple, straightforward din, do nanuyim with the lulav, it becomes so complicated because all we have is written text. So that was the idea, why Torah Shebaal Peh was meant to be originally Baal Peh, so you could learn directly from a Rebbe and clarify all your questions. So in the same way over here, we have a very simple 2 lines over here in the Gemara, and as the Prima Godim is saying, it results in at least 8 different ways of understanding it. So the Gemara continues. Bizman shakoinim mevorchen esa'om mahin oimin. What does the Tzibur say? What does the Tzibur say while the Kohenim are benching the people? Now the Gemara is taking it as a given that while the Kohenim are benching us, we should be, it actually says, Maspirei Ponim, which we're showing that we appreciate the bracha and are thanking Hashem for granting us his brachas. So the Gemara at this point is taking it as a given that we should be saying something in thanks to Hashem. So what is it? Amar Rav Zera, Amar Rav Chisda, we say the following psukim. The 3 psukim from the end of Kapitel Kuf Gimel. Baruch Hu Hashem Malachim, Hashem's Malachim bless him. Gibor Echoyach Lagomer, the ones of mighty power. The second pasuk net also begins Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Tzvav Meshos of Odetz Oseh Ritzon. All of Hashem's hosts, his servants who do his will, should bless him. And the third one, Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Ma'aseh B'chol Mekomos Memshaltei Baruch Hu Nafshias Hashem. All of Hashem's works in all the places where he rules over should bless him. And my soul bless Hashem. So 3 psukim back to back that all speak of the Malachim and all the different Nivroim blessing Hashem, so those are appropriate things to say when Hashem is blessing us with 3 brachas, then we reciprocate with 3 brachas towards Hashem. So we'll talk about that. So there are actually different opinions. Do we mean while the Kohenim are actually saying the words of the Psukim, Yibarach Hashem Yishmerecha? Does it mean at the end of every Pasuk? Does it mean maybe only when they're saying the Shem Havaya? There's different opinions about that. Lemaisa, actually, the Gemara does end up pointing out, it's not here in Enyaka, but the Gemara does end up pointing out there are other opinions that say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You're hearing a brach of Hashem, what are you interrupting with your own words during that time? So the result is, the most widespread minag is we say nothing at all. The one thing we do say is the tefillah over there for Nishalach Vachal Moshe Shalach. because that's considered almost like a shasab tzfak. It's a time of bracha, and a person is really bothered by a bad dream, so therefore he's allowed to say that. But other than that, we should be quiet and be paying attention to Birkas Kohanim. And with that said, there are minhagim that say while the Kohanim are singing between one word and the next, then you could be saying psukim. And you can find machzorim, you can find some sidurim and machzorim that taka have psukim for that. When the Kohanim are singing before Yibarachacha, you would say the pasuk Yibarachacha Hashem Yitzin Oseshmaim Ba'aretz. When they say Hashem, you would say Hashem Yichanenu V'yorachenu, I think it is, or whatever. And you have a list of psukim like that and some sidurim. Say what?
Why did that hear so much? I thought, isn't there entirely...
Because a bad dream is 1/60th of Nebuah, so it means that it's a message of some kind from Hashem often. Sometimes you have not. The Gemara has a whole sugya about it in Barachas, that sometimes dreams are just you imagine things by day, so therefore you're thinking about them by night. But sometimes dreams have a certain element of truth in them.
Stop and say Baruch for Baruch Shinoi when we say Hashem.
Right. Okay. The Gemara continues, but Musfei the Shabbos and Mohin Onion. What do we say when the Kohanim are duchening by Musaf? The point being, Rashi says, now remember the original din was that the Kohanim duchen by every tefillah. It's only by us Ashkenazim that they do it only on Musaf on Yom Tov. So here on Shabbos, given that there's like a new tefillah that you don't have on weekdays, so therefore the Gemara is assuming that there should be saying something different than you say during Birkas Kohanim on weekdays. Amar Abasi, another three-part thing. Shira Malos in Ebrocho as Hashem, Kol Avri Hashem, V'gem Asuri Dehin Kodesh Ebrach Ovocho as Hashem, Yivarach Hashem Mitzien, Oysa Hashem Yivarach Hashem Mitzien, Dichtiv Ba. So therefore, again, three brachas. So what do you have? Shira Malos in Ebrocho as Hashem, Kol Avri Hashem, V'gem Asuri Dehin Kodesh Ebrocho as Hashem, and then we skip, and we say, Baruch Hashem Mitzien, Sheikhin Yerushalayim, Hallelujah. So the Gemara asks why? Why not continue with the third pasuk from Kapitel Kuflam and Dalet? Why skip all the way to the end of Kapitel Kuflam and Hey? And the answer is, because you're beginning with brachas towards Hashem, in a Baruch Hu Hashem and Uvorchu Es Hashem, Misayim beBerchoyz of Shalach Kadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, we want to finish with a bracha of Hashem. Yubarachacha Hashem Mitzian is on the contrary, is a bracha from Hashem to us. That's not really the appropriate thing in terms of the topic of what we should be saying of those psukim. The Gemara says, the mincha said tanisa mayonim. What do we say during mincha of a tainis? Now Tosfos points out that actually the Gemara explains in Masechta Tainis that we don't actually duchen by mincha of a tainis. We don't duchen by mincha of a regular day because we're concerned about shichlus. People may have drunk wine with lunch. But on tainis, there's no concern of that. Nevertheless, the Gemara points out that there's a concern that people might mix it up with a regular mincha and then they're going to come to duchen by a regular mincha as well. So first of all, Tosfos says all Gemara may be disagreeing with that. Second of all, Tosfos says sometimes on a Tainis, they daven Mincha very late in the day at the time when on Yom Kippur you would daven Ne'ilah, and in that case, it's not going to be confused with the regular Mincha, so therefore you could duchen on it. L'maisa, we don't tak a duchen, but we do say L'kein V'l'kavisenu on a Tainis. Anyway, so on Mincha of a Tainis, what psukim would you say? So Omer of Acha Bayakov, the psukim from Yumia, Im Avinenu Onuvanu, if our Avedas have spoken up against us, Hashem Asei L'man Shmecha, Hashem do on our behalf for your sake, and we continue Mikve Yisrael, the hope of Yisrael, Moshiach Be'ez Tzara, who saves the Jewish people in times of trouble, Lama Siyek Ger Ba'aretz V'gemer, why are you acting like a stranger in the land, like you can't do anything for us, Lama Siyek Ish Nidham, why are you acting like a startled person, Kedibra L'yucha L'yushia, like a mighty man who can't save. So these are all psukim we're pleading with Hashem to help us. Tosfos says, wait a minute, these are not psukim of hasboras ponim, of showing that we appreciate Hashem's brachas. So Tosfos says, because the point is there's a time when we're supposed to be davening for rachmim for Hashem, so we can say psukim like that. Okay? The Ne'ilah d'yemi d'kipuri mai omer, what about when the Kohanim are duchening in the Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur? Again, a new tefillah that you don't have the rest of the year, so therefore there should be new appropriate psukim for that. Omer mazutra, v'amilav masnisa, you say the psukim, hini chichayin yibarach gavra yirei Hashem, yibarach ha-Hashem nitzien ur ebitur v'yashalayim koyim mechayacha, ur evanim ovanacha shalom ha-Yisrael. These are all psukim where we're speaking brachas to the Jewish people, and it's an appropriate thing to be saying by Ne'ilah when the Kohanim are doing Birkas Kohanim by Ne'ilah. Again, as the Gemara goes on to say, which is not here in Ein Yaakov, L'maisa, nobody says those psukim, and even the psukim that are found in some machzorim, only in very few kehillas do they say. Okay. Yoimiyam Mashiach Ugo'olach, Havei Sivan. We have all the stakes in Halacha, all the doubts in Halacha that are going to come up in Mashiach's time, so the Gemara mentions in Nida that we'll ask Moshe and Aaron. So that means by Moshe and Aaron, we can ask things that they, we can learn about things that Lomdu and Piyashmur, that the Chachamim of the later generations learned from generation to generation, from Masada, going back to Moshe Rabbeinu, Halacha Moshe Misinai, they can ask him, did you learn like this or not? When it comes to things that are learned with the Midas Chateau and Nidreshes to him, that depends on the majority opinion, the Beis Din HaGadol, Achud Am Lahatas. So then there's no point asking by Moshe and Aaron, then you're going to need the Beis Din HaGadol for Shim Ve'echad, and they will decide with such things. Halachas of Yom Tov. So we talked about yesterday that you can't cook for a goy on Yom Tov. So we said you're allowed to add something extra to the pot for like a regular goy, but if it's an important one, then not even. And not only that, you're not allowed to invite a goy to come and eat with you. If though you have, if there's a goy who's not particularly important, then you're allowed to give him something of what you already baked or cooked. And not even to bake for him something specially of his own. There was quite a bit of discussion among the poskim achronim. What about, for example, you have a yid who's not yet shomer Torah or mitzvahs. What are the dinim about inviting him to a yom tov meal and cooking for him? What about, for example, you have a person, sometimes you have, like Chabad houses, this kind of thing comes up all the time. You have a person who comes there where one member of a couple is a yid and unfortunately their spouse is a goy. What about dinim with that? What about you have a person who's in the middle of a gerus? There's quite a bit of discussion among the poskim achronim about details within that, and various heterim for that it should be allowed to do such a thing because of kiruv and because of various other factors, and because as it is in a Chabad house, they typically make an enormous amount of food anyway, and realistically nobody's going to be yarbe b'shvilei. But practically speaking, if it comes up, then you ask for Rav.